So as I said, we're studying Randy Alcorn's book on heaven, and we're all the way into chapters 39 through 40, and I'm going to lump these chapters together like I've done some of the more recent chapters. As you might imagine, by where we are in the book, we've spent a good deal of time talking about the essential doctrines that the Scripture give about the subject of heaven, about the resurrection of the body, about the present heaven, where we go when we die, and then the body's resurrection, and the new heavens and the new earth. The section of the book that we are in now is a section where Randy Alcorn takes a number of questions about heaven, some very common questions about the subject, and takes time to consider them from a biblical perspective. The questions that he deals with in this section have to do with animals. So let me just open it up to you and see if you can guess what some of the questions are about heaven that have to do with animals.
Did Bambi really die?
Will my Labrador retrievers be in heaven? And will we have meat to eat in heaven?
All dogs go to heaven. I'm sorry, Bruce.
That's okay.
I don't know what's my problem.
Those are good. There are a couple of others that often come up. Can you think of what they might be, Dave?
It's certainly clear there'll be no cats.
We have a second.
Josh, you have a question about animals in heaven?
Yes, I think there might be dogs in heaven.
You think so?
Yeah.
Well, we're going to see what the Scripture says about certain or about animals and how this is answered. James, did you have a question too?
Mm-hmm.
Do you think that there'll be dogs in heaven? Or did you have a different question?
Yeah. People will go up to heaven.
That's right. That's right. And in our study about heaven, I can just tell you, boys, that that there was one of the children in our congregation that said, "That sounds really good. I can't wait to be there." So I hope that that's the attitude that you have about heaven, that I can't wait to be there. And that's been something that has come out of this study that I think is really good. There are two principles recently that we have gleaned from Alcorn's study of his approach to answering questions like this. One of them is the question about what does the Scripture actually say about heaven? When we have glimpses of heaven, what does the Scriptures say about that subject? So here again, I'm going to invite you as a congregation to see if you can think of answering the question, first of all, will there be animals at all in heaven? Can you think of any instances of animals in heaven?
It talks about the big cat lion lying with the lamb.
Uh-oh, we may have a cage fight over here.
I know. I know.
Any other animals? Do you think of animals that that the Bible talks about in heaven?
You know, I kind of heard
that a dog is a wolf. There's a type of a dog, like just like a cat is a, or a lion is a type of cat. Let me give some scriptures, and we'll look at some specific scriptures and think of them. Jonathan, would you look up 2 Kings 2:11?
I couldn't find my Bible.
Oh, okay. Sorry about that.
All right, thank you.
Randy, would you take 2 Kings 6:17? Henry, would you take Revelation 6, verses 2 through 8? And David, would you take Revelation 19, verses 11 through 14. We'll look at these scripture passages first of all. We'll start with 2 Kings 2:11.
And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire. Cool. Separated the two.
I know.
Give us a little background. Who is being spoken of, and what happens here?
It's Elijah said to Elijah, ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you. And Elijah said, please let me be here. Lord, please let me have a double portion. It looks like the Lord comes and takes him. And whenever he takes him, the chariots of fire and chariots fire horses come. And he gets in and goes off.
So a whirlwind takes Elijah to heaven. And
I'm sorry, I should have read the rest.
That's okay. That's fine. And the two are separated by a heavenly chariot and horses that separate the two. And Elisha is a witness to this and sees that take place. Elisha also witnesses something else, and that comes up in 2 Kings 6:17.
Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha.
And like Jonathan, tell us a little bit of what's happening here.
Well, it's the same thing where he's praying, and he said, so basically let him see this vision. And so the vision he sees is these chariots of fire, similar to Elijah, and with the horses also. So it's very similar to that same passage.
Good. In this case, the servant was scared of the earthly armies that were surrounding them, and Elisha asked that the eyes of the young man would be opened so that he would be able to see the heavenly army that was on their side. Let's go to Revelation now. Henry, let's hear Revelation 6, verses 2 through 8.
And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and the power was given to him that sat thereon, to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I sat beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and seize thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth.
It's a longer passage, and one that includes not only the animals, but also the instruments of God's purposes being poured out on the earth. We cite it though to show the vision that God gave to John of that coming judgment and what God was going to do, and horses are included in that. There are at least these four, and actually some more that are described in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 14.
Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses.
Vision of Christ coming to exercise his judgment, and the host of heaven also arrayed on horses coming with him. It's very clear that the scripture speaks of at least horses in heaven, and a couple of my daughters are glad for that. It's complicated by the fact that oftentimes God uses things that we recognize to symbolize his power. An example of this would be the way that that the book of Revelation, Jesus is portrayed as an animal. And what animal is Jesus portrayed as? As a lamb.
Correct.
But we know that Jesus is will always now be the perfect God-man. So he is not a lion and he is not a lamb. He is both God and man, but he is portrayed this way so as to communicate something. So, as we have found, there are times where we need to read these descriptions of God's power and recognize that he may be displaying something about himself and about his characteristics in a way that we can understand. To be cautious about not just explaining away everything and saying that there is nothing physical there at all. So those are instances of actual animals that are described. There is one other principle that we have often applied in our studies like this, and that is the principle of continuity unless God says otherwise. The idea that God created the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them, and he called them good. He's also promised that because of sin, that he will come and address that sin and remove the curse as far as it is found, and that the curse of sin has affected not just us spiritually, but has also affected the physical universe. And so because of that, there's reason to hope that part of the way that God will address the curse is by removing some of the burden and the groanings that this creation is under because of sin. Part of the reason that we can speak this way is that all throughout scriptures that God gives a place of privilege to not just to man but also to living beings. I want to demonstrate that. Before I do it, I do want to make sure that you understand that while I'm going to talk about the animals as being living beings and having a breath of life in them, that mankind is distinctly different than the animals. And we are set by God himself as having a soul and given the responsibility to rule over all things. But I'm going to look at several scriptures here that I think that you'll find very important to help you to understand the aspect of animals in God's created order. First of all, I want you to look at Genesis 2:7. And Ben, if you'd take that, Genesis 2:7. As you have that, you can go ahead and read it.
Then the Lord God formed man from dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature.
This is a description of the special act of creation of mankind. The word that is used there in the New King James, it has it as that man became a living being. That word right there is a word that is also used and applied to the animals, and is usually translated saying that God has given them, or speaks of them as those who have the breath of life. And I forgot to note down, I thought I had jotted down those passages. I'll give that as an assignment to you. There are several passages in Genesis that where it speaks of God creating the animals and speaking of them as having the breath of life in them. And that doesn't mean that they have souls. They don't become a soul-bearing creature like men are. But it does suggest a certain dignity about living beings, about animals. As I said, the rest of the Bible makes it very clear that mankind is the pinnacle of God's creation, and that while man has some characteristics that are similar to animals, that mankind is set apart. But still, God has given the breath of life to animals. Now, Alcorn does go on and he, I'll just tell you this about these chapters, and that he speculates here about whether or not animals have something like a soul, not a human soul and not capable of faith or salvation, but having a personality, or what he just calls an animal soul. And I'd need to think a lot more about that to be ready to agree with it. I can support the idea that animals occupy a certain significant place in God's creation, though. I've suggested here, or I've pointed out the same type of word that's used, that animals are given the breath of life. You'll notice that that on the ark that Noah built, that he took his sons and his wife and their wives, but he also took something else on the ark. What else did Noah take on the ark? Joshua, yes, that's right. He took animals. Well, there's still a man-centered reason for that. There's a certain economy and provision that comes from that. But there is also deliverance that takes place that preserves all of that. There are animals as well that are used to accomplish God's purpose. We often joke about God being able to use a donkey, then surely he can use others like you and me. What donkey did God use to accomplish his purpose? That's right. And not only did that donkey do as donkeys usually do, as being stubborn and not going where the rider wanted to direct him, but he did so in response to something that Balaam couldn't see or chose not to see. The donkey saw what?
Saw the angel.
Yeah. I'm not going over there. You want me to do what? And the donkey also did something that donkeys don't usually do. He spoke. Yeah? He spoke to Balaam, and God gave utterance through the mouth of that donkey. Other animals are used to accomplish God's purpose. There's the great fish of Noah's, of Jonah's story. There are the animals that are used to feed that miraculously in the New Testament. And then there's the striking description of the deliverance of the town of Nineveh in the days of Jonah. Do you remember what God says of the city of Nineveh that has to do with animals?
Why shouldn't they have compassion on the city with so many people and all these cattle?
That's right. Jonah was upset that God hadn't rained down his judgment on Nineveh. And he pouts about that. But God confronted him and says, shouldn't I show compassion on this city? There are 120,000 people here that have been spared. Probably even more than that. There's some indication of those who are either young or ignorant. But then he also goes on and said, as well as many animals, as many cattle, and calls to attention the preservation of even those animals. On the negative side, there's the destruction of animals that takes place, as the Israelites come into the Promised Land, they destroy everything living, not only men, women, and children, but the animals as well. There again, there's a man-centered idea to that there's wealth, there's worship that's tied in sometimes with those animals. So it's a complex question, but the animals are part of that. Then there are these instructions that we have for the way in which the godly person cares for his animals. Derek, would you look up Proverbs 12:10? Proverbs 12:10. You might think back to Genesis 1 while he's getting that and how God gave dominion to Adam and Eve over all of creation, including the animals that God had created. But listen to what Proverbs 12:10 says.
Whoever is righteous and has regard for the life of his enemies, but the mercy of the wicked is
evil. The godly cares for his animals, while the wicked won't stoop that low. They don't even stoop low enough to show kindness to their fellow man. But the godly cares not just for his fellow man, but for the animals around him too. Did you know that animals praise God? In Psalm 148, our doxology, we sing about the animals praising God. It starts off with sun, moon, and star, you heavens afar, you angels, men, women, children, creatures great and small are called on to praise the Lord. Then these very interesting passages in Revelation go on down the line. Amber, look, you have your hands full, but if you'd like to read, you may. It's Revelation 4, 6 through 9. And then we'll come up here to the front. Will, would you get Revelation 5, 11 through 14? That was Revelation 4, 6 through 9. I'd like to back up just a little bit, that's fine.
Starting at verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. Verse 6. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in the front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, I'll finish with verse 10.
That's fine.
The 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever.
It's always hard when you're answering a specific question to, as we're reading passages in a larger context. And the larger context here is worship in heaven, and then drawing out, especially here, the demonstration of praise being given to God by the four living creatures. And that's continued in chapter 5, verses 11 through 14.
Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever.
By the way, this is another passage that mentions creatures other than angels or people, and there are creatures in heaven and on earth and in the seas that are giving praise to God. So there's another demonstration of creatures living to praise him. I chose these especially for the four living creatures that are described. What are these? Are they animals? Are they angels? Are they something completely different? We're not told exactly. They're similar to creatures on this earth, at least. They're recognizable in some forms, an ox, a man, an eagle. But they are unlike the creatures that we know. They're full of eyes. And what does that mean? Well, that's maybe a study all in itself that I'll leave to another time. The point is, though, that here is a living creature that seems to, it's not a man or a human, and they seem to be somehow separated from the angels. I tend to think that they're probably angelic, but they're spoken of as creatures, though. And the word here again that's used is a common word that is often applied to the animals. And in the New Testament, the animals of sacrifice is a word that is used there. We get the word zoo from the word that's used on that. We can say certain things about them. They are living. They are breathing. They are intelligent. They speak. They praise God. And this is a description of, again, things that are shown to John of heavenly worship. All of this has been to begin to answer that question, will there be animals in heaven? And on the two accounts of what Scripture says about heaven itself, and then the idea of continuity, we would seem to expect that there will be animals in heaven. The next question then is, will there be specific animals in heaven? In other words, will my Labradors be resurrected? Will my Portia and Poe be resurrected? Will they be as chubby in heaven as they are in this life? The scriptures don't say anything about animals being resurrected. There's silence on this, the distinction between mankind and animals is a very important one to make at this point. God did make men and women different than animals. You and I have a soul, and that soul is something that lives forever. And we don't have any indication or any assurance that the souls of animals live forever. Since we believe there will be animals in heaven, that leaves the possibility that God either populates heaven with new animals, or he resurrects specific animals, or some mix of the two. Those are the two possibilities that are there. The Bible just doesn't speak to that. I've said that the curse has fallen on all of the created universe, and the lifting of the curse means that the animal kingdom and the created order would seemingly have a restoration to it as well. While it seems likely and probable that there are animals in heaven, will our specific pets be restored? Is a place where I would say probably not, but because of the distinction between man and animal. I'm also persuaded in that direction by the way that the scriptures very specifically use the term of resurrection and load that term with all of the all of salvation and all of what Christ has done to die for mankind. And so I especially am not comfortable of using the term resurrection about animals. But will there be restored? Probably not. It's definitely in God's hands to do that if he so chooses. So, Jeff, I'm giving an answer to your question, first of all, about your Labradors, that says probably not. But as with other answers, it will be even better in heaven than it is now. Maybe the training will be even easier.
I'm sure we can get you a suction arrow. It'll be more challenging.
I actually hadn't thought about the question about eating meat and about hunting, but that is a good question.
What else is there?
It has been brought up earlier. Will there be bacon in heaven? Well, I answered this when we were talking about marriage. That my initial response is that if there's no more death in heaven, that it seems to suggest that that we would not kill and eat living beings anymore. But let me hasten on to say that we will be more than satisfied, that there's something better in store for us than bacon. Hard to believe, but that there will. Final question that people like to ask, will the animals talk? A nice response. I'll answer that with maybe. We have examples, right?
Bambi.
Back to Bambi. Back to Balaam's donkey. Back to the serpent in the Garden of Eden. The four living creatures. But by way of continuity, the animals did not generally speak in this life. So I'll leave that in a maybe. Well, I'm sure there are more questions about animals that might be asked. If you have them, you can talk to me afterwards, and we'll explore the scriptures some more. I do want to invite you to share your prayer requests so we can be praying for each other. How can we pray for you?